The answer is because Abraham was a man of faith. God wrote his laws on Abraham's heart at the time of the covenant. Now the problem came about in subsequent generations when Abraham's descendants ended up as slaves in Egypt. And they totally forgot about the covenant that had been made to Abraham. And so they were very far from being a people of faith. In Psalm 25 and verse 16, it says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." But the people of Israel had stopped fearing the Lord. So they knew nothing of God's covenant with them. They had very short memories. And so God had to remind them who he was and what his standards of righteousness are. In that famous encounter with Moses on Mount Sinai. And the law, which that verse from Galatians that I quoted refers to, included not just the Ten Commandments, but something like 632 ceremonial and judicial requirements, which came in under what we call the Mosaic Covenant, hundreds of years after Abraham. But you know, that didn't even solve the problem. At least 600 years before Jesus came, it was quite clear that the old covenant made with Moses was a washout. It wasn't working. It was ineffective. And Jeremiah prophesied how a new covenant was coming, because the old one didn't work. Why didn't it work? I mean, there's nothing wrong with God's terms or conditions. There's nothing wrong with God's commandments. There's nothing wrong at all with the terms of the covenant. The trouble was that if you break one condition, you break the lot. There was nothing wrong with the covenant except that the Jews couldn't keep the terms. And the law had no real provision for deliberate breaking of the commandments. So it didn't work. And because it wasn't working in enabling the Jews to be a people of faith, God's ultimate plan and purpose for the Jewish people themselves to be a witness to the Gentile nations, well, it just didn't happen. Because you remember, in his covenant with Abraham, God had promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And here we are centuries later, then that was still unfulfilled. And so long before Jesus, there are prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, that God is going to introduce a new covenant. Take, for example, Jeremiah chapter 31, which quotes God as follows. It says that the people of Israel broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, this, folks, is the marvelous thing about the new covenant. It would be written inside people, not outside. Let me try and explain it like this, if I may. If you think, for example, of a pretty typical situation when parents are trying to bring up their son, and try as they might, they cannot get him to change his clothes and wash his hair and look presentable. Until one day, usually in his teenage years, a transformation takes place. What's happened? Something has become written on his heart. And his parents find out who the girl is pretty soon. Suddenly he wants a clean shirt every morning. And he spends hours in front of the mirror trying to disguise his zits. And the fact is that the basic difference between the old covenant offered by God through the law of Moses and the new covenant offered by God through Christ, the difference is not that one had commandments and the other doesn't. The commandments are still there. In fact, Jesus didn't relax them, if anything. They were made stricter. Because Jesus said, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, that they applied to your inside life, not just your outside. They applied to the way you think, not just to what you do. So the cross has not wiped out the commandments. What it has done is it's written them on people's hearts. This is the new covenant. The second way in which the new covenant is better than the law of Moses is because there will be a relationship with God, like Abraham had. You remember that Abraham was the one person in the Bible who was called the friend of God? And how I shared a few weeks back that friend is actually a covenant word. It wasn't used the way we casually use it these days. Abraham had a relationship with him. Now, you have a problem if you try and keep the commandments without a relationship with God. What writes the commandments on your hearts? It's the fact that you're in a relationship with God and that you love him. They will all know me, prophesied Jeremiah in that passage. A personal experience of God. Not a distant experience whereby a priest goes somewhere on your behalf and acts as a kind of middleman. But now I can have a personal experience of God. So it's not only inward, but secondly, it's also experiential as well. Your relationship becomes one that moves from being second-hand knowledge to first-hand knowledge. It's rather like when I found out who Father Christmas was. As a young boy, I had written to him every year without fail. And he'd always replied in block capitals, strangely enough. And we had had some kind of distant relationship. But I never clapped my eyes on him. And one Christmas Eve, I remember sitting up in my pajamas waiting for him. And discovered who he was, discovered his identity. and I now know him. I discovered that I'd known him before, but now I know him. And the new covenant is not to send up just hymns and prayers up to God and to perform rituals, but it is to know him. And the other major difference with the old Mosaic covenant is that the new covenant will deal with the root problem of guilt, which the old law really made no provision for. And the way it did this was by the simple expedient of including in the terms forgiveness. Do you know the old law of Moses couldn't offer forgiveness? It could only tell you what to do and punish you when you didn't do it. That was the limit of the law. It couldn't do anything else. It couldn't make a single person good. It could only tell them that they were bad. Faith didn't come into it. The law of Moses doesn't say one word about believing. And this is why in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it says that Christ is the minister of a better covenant. You see, 2,000 years ago, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a blood covenant with God the Father on your behalf on the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he entered into a blood covenant. If you take your Bibles and you turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. You could turn with me there for a moment. This is where the Lord is instituting what we call the Last Supper. And in Luke chapter 22, if you look at verse 20 with me, Jesus says, likewise, it says, likewise also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." That is, the cup that we take when we take the Lord's Supper represents a blood covenant. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he was making a blood covenant with God the Father on our behalf. Now, remember that in a covenant, there is a sharing of blood. Remember that when the two parties mingled their blood together. And as Jesus bled and died on that cross, a new covenant was formed between God and man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So when his blood ran down his crucified body, it was the blood of God and the blood of man mingling together in a new covenant. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it speaks of the church which God has purchased with his blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Now, on that cross, when that blood was shed, in a very strange way, the blood of God, the blood of man were mingled. There was a covenant between God and man made at that cross. You see, Jesus was the God-man. As much man as though he were not God at all, as much God as though he were not man at all. He wasn't half God and half man. He wasn't all man and no God. He wasn't all God and no man. He was the God-man. Never another like him. And on that cross, when Jesus died, what he was doing is making an immutable, unbreakable, everlasting covenant between the sons of men and Almighty God. And because of what Jesus Christ did for me, what Jesus Christ did for you, we can be forgiven. And the agreement we have with God today is not a bargain that if we come to church so many times and try and live out his will, and we try and do that and this, that he gives us some kind of insurance policy for this life and for the next one. It's not a contract at all. It's a covenant in which God says, I will. Now contrast that with the law of Moses that said, thou shalt. And when the law of Moses came to its final consummation in the death of Christ, then the covenant blessing promised to Abraham is released. And that is what Christ passes on. The promise has now been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit of promise has been poured out on the Gentiles, which is why you're here this morning. And it's all based on the fact that Christ was the only one ever to fulfill the law, and in doing so, ransomed us from it. Salvation is not because of who I am. It's not because of what I've done. It is whose I am. We belong to Jesus now through the blood covenant. And that means that the real link between Christianity and the religion of the Old Testament is to be found in Abraham rather than in Moses. Because so many Christians don't really understand the new covenant. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his readers, about how before they came to Christ, his readers were people who were, he says, strangers to the covenant. And sadly, you know, even when you're born again, it's possible to be completely unaware of the magnitude of what covenant means. You can be in the covenant, but not even fully understand the provisions of that covenant. Let me illustrate. It's like this. There was an elderly man I heard about. This happened about 100 years or so ago. And his lifelong dream was to travel from Scotland to the United States. He had a cousin in America. And so he saved up for a long time, and eventually he purchased a ticket, and he boarded the ship, and he headed for America to fulfill his lifelong dream. The only thing was that he didn't have enough money to be able to buy any of the food in the restaurant on the ship. So he would go back to his cabin every day, and he would eat the bread, which after a few days had gone stale, and a bit of cheese that he'd brought with him. And he would pass by the restaurant and see other passengers who were partaking in these luscious 7-course meals. Well, as he was coming into the New York harbor near Ellis Island, he was standing on board the ship on deck, looking at the sights, and he got chatting to one of the stewards. And the steward said to him, "How did you enjoy your voyage, sir?" And he said, "Well, it was great. It's the fulfillment of a lifelong dream. My only sadness is I wish I'd had enough money to go into the restaurant and eat some of the lovely food there." And the steward said, "Oh my goodness. Sir, could I see your ticket?" And he looked at the ticket, and the steward said, "Sir, didn't you realize that all the food was included?" So the man dashed off to the restaurant and he started to eat everything he could on the last half hour of the voyage. That is like so many Christian believers who are in the covenant. They don't know what's included. And because they don't know what's included, they miss out on half the things. So I just want to remind you very briefly of several things this morning that you receive when you enter into a blood covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I referred to them a fortnight ago when we looked at the story of Mephibosheth and what happened to him with King David. And very quickly to recap, the first thing I spoke of was the king's forgiveness. The sentence of death is no longer on you. But I want to emphasize again that forgiveness is not the best part of salvation. Thank God for forgiveness. But being saved is far more than just getting your sins forgiven. That's all some people can think about. But you get your sins forgiven so that, secondly, you can enjoy the King's fellowship. We sit at his table, enjoying his fellowship, in a relationship, not a religion. Now see what that means to us. One day we were rebels. We were outcasts. We were ruined. We were crippled. Then we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the next day the Bible says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our status. That is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. "And the wealth of heaven and earth is ours." Because thirdly, I mentioned also the king's fortune. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "The meek will inherit the earth." In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "We shall reign on the earth." In Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "The kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the saints of the Most High." Can you believe that? Or do you think the Bible is just using poetic hyperbole? But believe it or not, it gets even better than that. The apex, the zenith, is that we fourthly become the king's family. Now you can't get better than that. Adopted sons and daughters of Almighty God through the blood covenant. In a covenant, as I've explained, there is this co-sharing of each other's possessions. So when I'm in the blood covenant, that means that the possessions of Jesus are my possessions. Everything that God has becomes ours. And everything we have is now his. So on that cross of Calvary, a divine exchange took place. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That's one thing. He takes our fear and he gives us his peace. That's another thing. He takes our spiritual poverty and gives us instead his limitless provision. It doesn't end there. It means that the protection of Jesus is my protection. But even more amazingly, it means that the person of Jesus is shared within me. His life and my life are intertwined forevermore. And I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am part and parcel with him, never to be separated. No wonder the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's all part of being in the covenant. Those are the provisions. So I no longer need to be a slave to feelings, because feelings don't have anything to do with it. I no longer need to be intimidated by my own weakness. It's not my responsibility. Somebody said it's my response to his ability. Praise his name for that. When a crisis happens or you're under pressure, a person who doesn't understand the covenant will say, "Oh, what am I going to do? How do I pray in this crisis?" A person who understands the covenant will say, "What has God said? What has God provided for me? God isn't in crisis. He shares his status with me." And it's spelt out quite plainly in Luke chapter 15. You know that famous parable of the prodigal son? A lot of people miss it. When the older brother in that parable complained that the prodigal was being blessed, even though he'd sinned, the older brother saying he'd received nothing. And Jesus records these words of the father in that story, who represents God. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." That is a covenant statement right there. And too many Christians live like the older brother. They live with their father, but they never benefit from the blessings, because they haven't realized what their inheritance is. Like that man on the ship going to New York, they don't realize what's available. There is no need, therefore, for any of us to live like a spiritual beggar, to die like a pauper, when you can live like a prince and a king and a son or daughter of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done so before, will you receive Christ today? Will you ratify that new covenant for yourself? Will you trust the one who died for you and say, yes, I want to receive all that Jesus has won and entered into with the Father for me so long ago on the cross at Calvary? Let me invite you, if you've never done it before, just to pray this simple prayer. You can echo the words in your heart as I pray now, if you've never ever responded to Jesus' offer before. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I'm lost, and I need to be saved, and I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, you died on that cross to save me. And I now put my trust in you with all of my heart. Thank you for saving me. Now give me the courage to make it public and not to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen. That was a prayer that you've never prayed before. I'd like to invite you to ask me. At the end of the service, I've got a little booklet called Why Jesus, which I'd like to pass on to you to help you in beginning the Christian experience of getting to know God and having a relationship with him. Ask me for it at the end. Now we are going to sing one further hymn before we have communion together and celebrate the blood covenant of Christ. And it's a hymn that speaks of this new covenant. The words are on the screen. Our God has made his covenant new. The Lord himself has spoken.